Joshua chapter 22, verse 1, reading from the New International Version. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. You have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan." Verse 6, and Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. Verse 10, when they came to Gilalath, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. When the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan in Gilalath, near the Jordan, on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. In verse 14, with him they sent 10 of the chief men. Verse 15, when they came to Gilead. Verse 16, the whole assembly of the Lord says, "How could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now?" Verse 21, and Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, "The mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord, he knows. And let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings and to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No! We did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord.'" Verse 27, "On the contrary, this altar is a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord in his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings." And we pray. Gracious Father, we do ask you to bring this passage of Scripture alive to us today. Speak to our hearts, we pray, by your Holy Spirit through your written word. We ask this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. We took great effort during the war to maintain a coalition, a very unlikely coalition, a coalition of Western nations and Arab nations. Thankfully, in spite of the efforts of Iraq, we were able to maintain that coalition, and the war came to its successful conclusion. Now we are trying to maintain that same coalition in the peace process. Winning the war is one thing, and winning the peace is quite another thing. At this point in the book of Joshua, the war has been won, but now it is necessary to win the peace as well. That's what this section is all about. First of all, you'll notice that the 2.5 tribes that had been given land on the east side of Jordan were now told that they could go home. Think of it. 7 years of warfare. 7 years away from their families. We know as a nation what it is to have our service people 7 months away from their families. Right now we're celebrating their return to their loved ones. But this was 7 years of difficult, hard, and long warfare. But now it has finally come to conclusion. And Joshua is saying to them, you have done everything, you have obeyed completely, you haven't deserted your brothers, you've carried out your mission. What a wonderful commendation he gave them. So he said, you've done your job. Now he says, you can go home to your loved ones. And we can think of those 2.5 tribes, the soldiers of those tribes going throughout the group and saying their fond goodbyes to their fellow soldiers. You know, there's something of a bonding that takes place just even through a few months, let alone 7 months of warfare together. They were saying goodbye now to those who had bonded themselves together to protect one another and to work together to try to win this war. What an emotional scene it was. And they then said their fond goodbyes, and Joshua blessed them, it says in verse 6. But he blessed them with a word of caution as well. He said to them, it's necessary for you to love the Lord with all your hearts, with all your souls, with all your minds. It's important for you to obey the word of the Lord with all your hearts, with all your minds, with all your soul. It's necessary for you to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your souls. He says, go back home, but don't forget to live for God. And so they got ready to leave. But one final word he had for them. He said, you know, there's been some of the older men, not of the military age, and maybe some of the younger boys that weren't old enough yet, that have been back there protecting your wives and your children all of these 7 years. You're taking much loot back from the battlefield. Share equally with them. They have been equal partners with you in this conflict. I like that. Sometimes we establish partnership, and this church has established partnership with some who have gone forth to other places to serve the Lord. And as they serve the Lord in the front line, so to speak, we as partners with them in prayer and support, in that day which is to come, God will reward equally for those who have gone and those who have stayed. Let's be involved together in partnership in the work of the Lord. And as those 2.5 tribes head back home and come to the Jordan River, they do something very unusual. They build an altar. It is a huge altar. It is a replica of the altar that would be built in the holy place of the Lord. Matter of fact, the tent of meeting, as it was called then, was in Shiloh. And that was where the altar of the tabernacle was. But this was an altar made out of stones, and it was a huge, big altar of sacrifice. It was very conspicuous, very large, there by the Jordan River. And as they built that altar there, they were building it as a means of remembering the fact that they were one with those other 10.5 tribes that they were going to leave on the west side of Jordan as they were going to go to the east side of the Jordan. And the one thing that bound them together was the altar of sacrifice. You know that there's one thing that binds all Christians together? No matter what other names they have beside the name Christian, there's been lots of names that we have devised and names that have been given to us, different groups of Christians over the years. You know the one thing that binds Christians together? You know the one essential thing? You know the heart core of Christianity? It's the altar of sacrifice. It is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather this week, this great that has been mentioned this morning, week of the year, it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, a fitting symbol, truly, of Christianity, that binds believers together as one body in the Lord. I wonder this morning, my friend, if you have come to the cross of Jesus. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the hymn writer said, I fain would take my stand. Have you come and sheltered yourself in the sacrificial work of Jesus as he died for your sins and took your place upon that cross? If you have, you are one with every other person of whatever nation or race or group, makes no difference. Every other one who has bowed in humbleness before the cross of Jesus and accepted Jesus the Savior, the one who gave himself, sacrificed himself upon the cross, embraced him as their Lord. It truly embraced the cross. And so, they got ready to cross the river after building that great altar. But the building of that altar rekindled old concerns for the people of Israel. It rekindled old fear. Because way back, as recorded in Numbers chapter 32, when they had defeated the Moabitish nations on the east of the river, before they had crossed and begun this campaign to take the land of Palestine, these 2.5 tribes was wonderful pasture land, and they said to Moses, let us settle here. And Moses said, what are you saying? He said, way back at Kadesh Barnea, when the 12 spies went into the land, and 10 spies came back and said, it's a wonderful land, but there's great fortresses and there's huge giants, and we can't go in and take it. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can, because God is with us. But the whole nation listened to the 10 spies, and they failed to go in to possess the land. Now, you are telling us we shouldn't go in and possess the land? You want to stay here, outside of the land? Are you trying to bring about another rebellion? And these 2.5 tribes said, no. We will go in with our brothers, all of our fighting men. We will go in and help them possess the land on the other side, the west side of the Jordan. But could we please have this land on the east side of the Jordan? So Moses said, well, if you agree then and covenant then to go in and fight with your brothers to take the land so that the land can be possessed, the land that God gave to you, then you may have your portion here. Now, as they're building an altar, what are they saying? Well, I know what they're saying. They're saying, we're going to set up another place of worship. We're going to set up another holy place, another altar of sacrifice. We are going to divide from our 10.5 tribe brothers on the other side of the river. That's what those 2.5 tribes are going to do. And so they decided that they were going to make war against the 2.5 tribes. In the Civil War era, of course, we had the Fort Sumter incident that triggered the war, but things really fell into place when the Confederate States established another government and another capital and another head of government. Then it was clear that they were rebelling, that they were seeking separation. That's what the 10.5 tribes thought were happening here when they built this altar by the Jordan. Fortunately, calm and wise minds prevailed. They said, let us go and talk to them. And so they chose a religious leader, Phinehas, and they chose 10 heads of the tribes, civil leaders. The religious leader and civil leaders, 10 of them, 11 of them in all, formed a committee to go down to try to resolve the problem. And so they presented the charge to them, just as I've indicated. You are, notice what the language is here again. Look at your text there, verse 16. How could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord? He says you're building yourself an altar in rebellion against him now. Notice verse 18. Now you are turning away from the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord today, verse 19, the middle of the verse, but do not rebel against the Lord. Clear! The charge is that they are going to separate, that they are going to rebel against the Lord. They are going to do their own thing. Now, we need to remember that in later history, this did happen with Israel. We had the king Rehoboam following Solomon and Jeroboam coming up and challenging him because the taxes were so high and so on and so forth. And there was a breakdown of communication, as Rehoboam did not act wisely. And so the northern tribes went and set up their own center of worship in Bethel and Dan. It happened again later on when the Assyrians had invaded Israel, the northern tribes, and intermarried pagan people with the northern people, and they became what we now know as the Samaritans, and they set up their center of worship on Mount Gerizim. So that in John chapter 4, the woman at the well said, our fathers worshipped at this mountain. She was standing right by the well. I've stood there, just pointing her finger over this way, and said, our fathers worshipped on Mount Gerizim. So they set up a separate center of worship. That's what they thought they were doing. That was the charge made against them. But with that charge, it's interesting to note that there was an offer of grace. Verse 19. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. Isn't that a wonderful text? Look, don't do it. Don't go in rebellion against the Lord. Don't set up your own worship. Don't separate yourselves from us. God is interested in all his people being one, the 12 tribes united together. Don't do it. But if for some reason you think you have to do it, do this instead. Forsake that land. Come over. Take some of our land. We will give you some of our possessions. We will let you settle among us. Unity is so vital and so important. The keeping of the peace is absolutely essential. Well, the 2.5 tribes clarified where they were coming from. Verse 21, Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, replied to Joshua, replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, three names for God repeated twice. The Mighty One, El, God, Elohim, the Lord, Jehovah. El, Elohim, Jehovah. God, the Mighty One, Jehovah. Repeated. The Mighty One, God, the Lord. He knows. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. This may appear to be such and such and so to you, but God knows our heart. So before God, the Almighty God, the Eternal God, the true God of this universe who knows our hearts, we say to you, we were not building that altar as an altar of sacrifice. We were building it as a replica of an altar of sacrifice to remind us and to remind you that we are one with you. And that Jehovah is in fact our God, and the way that we are related to God and to you is through sacrifice. That is why we have built this altar. So that in days to come, when your descendants and our descendants are living, some on the west side, some on the east side, with the Jordan River and the Jordan Valley and the high mountains, this natural boundary to keep us apart and to separate us, you will know by this altar of witness that we belong to God, and therefore we belong to you, as you belong to God, and therefore you belong to us. That's a wonderful way to look at other believers, any believer, every believer. Since you belong to God, my brother, my sister, you belong to me. Since I belong to God, I belong to you. Let there not be anything that will separate us, the one from the other. Now, just by the by, there's no extra price involved for this, actually. There are seven different monuments. You can study this out for yourself at your leisure. Seven different monuments in Joshua, which I came on as I was studying for this lesson. I'll run over them very quickly for you. Seven. God wants us to remember monuments, memorials, to help us recall important things. The first one is the stones in Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 9. And that reminds us of salvation as they were brought through the Jordan River. The second one was stones out of the Jordan set up in the land. That's recorded chapter 4 and verse 20. It reminds us of a new life in the land that God has given to us. The third one is the stone heap that was raised over Achan. Chapter 7, verse 26. It reminds us that there is defeat through disobedience. The next one is the stone monument raised on Mount Ebal. Chapter 8, verse 32, which reminds us there is blessing through obedience. The fifth one is the burial cave where the five kings with the stones were raised over the mouth into that cave and reminds us that there's victory in Jesus, as we were singing. God gives the victory. The sixth one is the altar of witness right here, reminds us of the unity of God's people. The seventh one is in chapter 24, and reminds us of the renewal of covenant, that it is necessary in the Christian life to constantly be revived and constantly be renewed, no matter how young or old we are in Jesus Christ. What was the conclusion of all of this interaction as they made the charge against them and they gave the clarification? The result of it was, as you notice in our chapter, beginning in verse 30, that the Israelites, the 10.5 tribes, were pleased. They were happy. It wasn't what they thought it was. Where they were coming from was out in left field, without a glove on, as we would say today. So the Israelites were pleased, and the altar was named, verse 34, a witness between us that the Lord is God. What does this have to do with us today? Well, there's some reflections I would share with you on the subject of unity. First of all, unity of the people of God is essential. The unity, the oneness of the people of God is essential. Now, you can swing out from what I'm saying to unity within your family. That is essential. Unity within our church. That is essential. Unity within your social and business relationships. There should be no breaking of relationships. God restores relationships. Unity is essential. How do I know? Because in John 17, it is the Lord's Prayer.
the Lord prays that we might be one.
And in Ephesians chapter 4, it is the Lord's command. He says, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in uniting bond of peace. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in uniting bond of peace. Unity is essential. Secondly, don't be quick to fight even for what's right. Don't be quick to fight even for what's right. Sometimes I find people who say that they are contending for the faith or defending the faith. But maybe they're in a big church hassle over what time they're going to have the evening service. Now, what time you're going to have the evening service is not defending the faith. You understand? Defending the faith means essential, basic truths concerning who Jesus is and what Jesus did. These 10.5 tribes were quick to fight for something that was right. That is to maintain the unity. The only problem is they were confused. So don't be quick to fight. Tobacco ad a little while ago said, I'd rather fight than switch, right? All right. Well, let's perhaps be a little more relaxed about things and not quite so quick to fight. The Church of God, my friends, over the centuries would be far stronger for God had it not been so quick to fight, even over what was right. How are we going to know what's going on? Don't judge motives, get the facts. Don't judge motives, get the facts. Don't judge on the basis of appearance, get the facts. Don't make a judgment on what somebody else tells you about the situation, get the facts. What you need to do, what I need to do, is to initiate dialogue directly with the one or ones with whom I am in conflict. A number of years ago when I was acting as the administrator of Camp Rhea, we had a situation where in the middle of the night I was raised from sleep, and I sleep well, by not by knocking on my door. I was going to say by knocking on the door. It wasn't by that. But it was a jab in the rib. And it was Elsie telling me, somebody's beating on the door. Can't you hear them? And, of course, the answer was no. And so I went to the door, and there was a Christian friend who lived in a cottage nearby the camp. He says, are all of your staff boys in? And I said, well, I hope they are. They better be. So I went and it was 4 o'clock, about 4 o'clock in the morning. So I went and looked in boys' staff, and all of them were in. And he said to me, well, if they're all in, somebody's stealing our boats. So somebody was stealing all of our boats from the waterfront. So we roused up all the guys and told them to get their baseball bats. That's our persuaders. They're at Camp Arena. And so they all got up, and we rushed down, and sure enough, the boats were going off, and a couple of guys had a little Volkswagen Bug, and I said, you go into your car and go down the side of the lake and see what you find there. Meanwhile, we'll pursue the waterfront area and so on. And so we started the whole process that went on for 2 hours, and we saw a car there with three individuals in it, one older one, two teenagers, going up and down along the sides of the lake, and we knew for sure that they had stolen our boats. Especially when the car that I sent down approached them and said, why are you stealing our boats? And the guy got out and took a swing at our guy, and he got back in the car and came back to camp. We had him. Oh, no problem. And so we followed them around, called the lake police, called the town police, but they were an awful long time in coming. Meanwhile, we were doing our police job, going all up and down, following this car. When it stopped, we stopped. When it went, we went, and so on and so forth. And with a whole process, and finally we got the cop with us, and he said, now these are the guys that are stealing our boats. I want you to apprehend them. They said, there's no problem. So they got them down to the police station, and they denied the whole thing. The guy, older guy, was half drunk, and as far as that's concerned, but they denied the whole thing. I said, look, one time we saw him stop the car, we saw him open the trunk, we saw him put something in the trunk, take something out of the trunk. I bet you'll find the wet clothes where they were in the lake in the trunk. Open the trunk. Good, he said. Open the trunk. To my amazement, there was nothing but empty beer cans in the truck. The whole story goes along these lines that what appeared to me to be so and such was not so and such. They were not the ones who stole the boat. Somebody else stole the boat. They were innocent bystanders. We need to get the facts. Don't judge motives. Don't judge even appearances. Get the facts. Fourthly, when wrongly accused, don't react in anger. The 2.5 tribes were wrongly accused. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, not verse 11 as it says on your sheet. Sorry about that. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says that a gentle answer turneth away wrath. And so when you are wrongly accused, let alone when you are rightly accused, when you are wrongly accused, do not respond in anger. Fifthly, personal sacrifice encourages the resolution of problems. Personal sacrifice encourages the resolution of problems. These 10.5 tribes said, we will sacrifice our land in order to resolve this problem. What am I prepared to sacrifice in an interpersonal conflict in order that there may be peace? What am I prepared to sacrifice in an interpersonal conflict in order that there may be peace, in order that there may be unity? In the New Testament, Acts chapter 6, there were some Grecian people in the church in Jerusalem, and they said, our widows are being neglected when you're handing out the money to the widows. All of the Jewish widows, Hebrew-speaking widows, are getting the money. The Greek-speaking widows are not getting the money. So the apostle said, well, choose a committee of 7 men. And the church chose a committee of 7 men, and they chose 7 Greek-speaking deacons to resolve the problem. They were willing to give up in order to resolve the problem. We must be prepared to do what we can do. We are not responsible for what somebody else can or should do, but we are responsible to do what we can do in order to maintain unity. May God grant then that we will not only be those who rejoice in the victory of Christ this Easter time, listen carefully, but we are His people who are going to keep the peace, the unity of the body of Christ. For where there are believers who are united together, read Acts chapter 2, where there are believers who are united together in love and care for one another, God's word flourishes. And people who do not know Christ come to know Him because they see the oneness of the body of Christ and the love of God manifest through His people.